Well, good morning. My name is Francis Young, and I'm training as a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, it's with great regret that I have to tell you that my sermon this morning will actually be the last that I preach at St. Mary's before Rachel, Abigail, and I move away to Peterborough at the beginning of July so Rachel can take up her curacy at Christ the Servant King, Hampton. When I was preparing this sermon, I counted how many sermons I've preached at St. Mary's, and I was astonished to discover this is the 32nd sermon, although actually that doesn't count all the times that I preached the same sermon at the 9 a.m. and the 10:30. I don't know how you've put up with me for so long, to be honest. I first arrived at St. Mary's at the end of 2007. That was during the interregnum between Fred Kilner and Alan Hume. And I was very struck by the warmth of the welcome that I received and also by the quality of the preaching. Although I very much appreciated the welcome, it was actually the preaching that kept me coming back. And I think St. Mary's consistently provides preaching of very high quality. Believe me, there are many, many churches, and I've been in some of them, where the congregation anticipates with nothing but dread the download from the internet read by the vicar or the reader each Sunday. And that's something, that dread is something I've never felt at St. Mary's, and we're blessed with a range of preachers with a variety of complimentary gifts. It wasn't until Alan Hume suggested to me shortly before the last interregnum that I might try preaching that I seriously contemplated this ministry. But as soon as I began, I realized this was going to be an important part of my Christian calling. I've since trained as a lay reader. In fact, I have only 3 weeks of the course left. Stephen is feeling very jealous, and Graham. I'm going to be licensed in Ely Cathedral on Saturday, the 1st of October. It would be great to see some people from St. Mary's there, although I appreciate that by that point I will have deserted you for another church. And so now let's turn to our first reading from this morning. We work with you for your joy, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because it is by faith you stand firm. The first letter to the Corinthians makes clear that the new Christians of Corinth were guilty of some pretty serious sins. Amongst them, dissension, inappropriate sexual relationships, and behavior giving scandal to pagans. Paul doesn't pull his punches in pointing out the sins of the Corinthians. But in this passage from 2 Corinthians, he reminds them of the joy which is theirs if they open themselves to forgiveness. His earnest desire is that you would all share my joy. It's all too easy to fall into the trap of confusing forgiveness with something else. Being let off the hook, willful forgetfulness of wrongdoing, grudging acceptance of an offender. I suspect that most of us have experienced and dished out to others at one time or another all three of these counterfeit imitations of forgiveness. As a teacher, I must confess that there have been times when pressure of other commitments has led me not to pursue a student for failing to complete late work. In other words, I've let someone off simply because I'm too busy to follow up the misdemeanor. Well, perhaps God is like that, we wonder. So busy with all that he has to do that he might overlook my misdeeds. Or perhaps I've found the way that someone has treated me so painful that I've tried to forget it by avoiding that person, by never making eye contact, by crossing over to the other side of the street to avoid them. Perhaps God is like that, we wonder. He's prepared to forget our offences, but only if we stay well clear of him and stay away from church and, perish the thought, stay away from the possibility of meeting him in prayer. Or perhaps we have to accept, with infinite reluctance, that we have to get on with the people we live and work alongside and have hurt us by their behaviour. It's the real world, after all. We have to coexist. But we'll make sure they know their faults aren't forgotten. Perhaps God is like that, we wonder, letting us sinners live on sufferance and taunting us with our faults. Well, God isn't like that, and forgiveness isn't like that. Acting in our own strength, we can counterfeit some unsatisfactory imitation of forgiveness, but true forgiveness is of God. And if you've experienced it, you will know firsthand that the freedom and the joy it brings are more than any mortal could give another from their own resources. Forgiveness comes out of joy. It brings joy. Joy is not an extra reward we might receive after forgiving or being forgiven. Joy is in the very act. Forgiveness is never reluctant. It's never grudging. It doesn't shirk from the reality of the wrong committed. To say that forgiveness is joyful doesn't mean that forgiveness is easy. No, forgiveness is hard. Holding on to hatred is much easier because hatred is something we can own and cherish as our own possession. Forgiveness means giving something of ourselves away. And receiving forgiveness is hard too, perhaps even harder, for it requires us to acknowledge to ourselves the magnitude of our offense, and it requires us to accept, undeservedly, the free gift of forgiveness from the one we've wronged. True forgiveness leaves no room for lingering resentment, for passive-aggressive behavior, or for the embarrassment that comes with hiding from the truth. Paul warns the Corinthians clearly that the devil will use every opportunity to plant and secure unforgiveness in the heart. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Just as forgiveness comes from God, so unforgiveness comes from the devil. In fact, the Hebrew word Satan means accuser. In other words, the devil will try to prevent us from accepting forgiveness by accusing us continually of the crimes we've committed against others and against God. And he'll prevent us from forgiving others by constantly accusing them, in our sight, of the crimes we think they've committed against us. It's unfashionable these days to speak of the devil as anything other than a metaphorical embodiment of human evil, but I'm not really satisfied with that approach. Only the existence of God can account for the power of forgiveness, which no human being could manage without God's aid. And only the existence of an active, perverse, superhuman personality, what we call the devil, can explain why human evil and human unforgiveness so often go beyond our own self-interest to consume and destroy us. The devil, the enemy of the human race, knows that the disease of hatred, which includes self-hatred, has the power to destroy us spiritually as individuals and to deface the image of God in the human race, and he fosters it at every opportunity. But let me be absolutely clear. We, as Christians, have no reason to fear the devil, because the faith by which we stand firm and the one in whom we stand firm is infinitely more powerful than the devil's puny efforts. The devil is condemned and bound, spending every moment contemplating the imminence of his own annihilation as he teeters on the event horizon of the immeasurable glory of Christ. Jesus Christ has already overcome the darkness of sin. The devil can accuse all he likes, but the good news of the gospel is that his accusations are empty because forgiveness has come into the world. In the words of Psalm 85, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of forgiveness, has broken forever the power of Satan's accusations over our hearts, because in the fullness of time, God sent his only Son to die for us while we were still sinners. We often speak of finding it in our heart to forgive. But so often, when we search our own hearts, all that we find there is bitterness, the brokenness and heartache left behind by sin, which still stings us no matter how many years have passed or how hard we've tried to patch ourselves up with hollow reassurances. No, we don't find it in our hearts to forgive. If you are seeking forgiveness, or if you are seeking to forgive, you will find it not in your heart, but in another's. The heart that was pierced by a lance, the heart which poured out blood and water. This fountain gushing from the heart of our Saviour is the fountain of his everlasting and excessive mercy, undeserved, unmerited, free, abundant, and joyful. No one can dare draw any limit to the mercy of God. No one can fathom the depth of his forgiveness and the grace he offers us to forgive one another. For so many of us, the apparent forgiveness that we've received from others has been imperfect, tainted by resentment, marred by shame. And the forgiveness we ourselves have offered has been a hollow sham. We, the children of God, should not be satisfied with anything other than perfect forgiveness. Accept no imitations. And that perfect forgiveness is here, in the wood, in the nails, and in the staining blood of the cross. And wrapped within the perfect forgiveness of our Saviour, concealed from all but those who have accepted and acknowledged him, is the gift of perfect joy we can receive only from him. So, enter into the joy of the Lord. Forgive and be forgiven. Amen.